want to speak about a topic concerning Pesach that's not usually spoken about. And that is, why was it necessary for us to be in Mitzrayim for 210 years? That the Rabbanu Shlom had to do all those miracles and take us out. If he didn't go in to begin with, he wouldn't have had to take us out, and there wouldn't have been any problem. And it's important to understand what the purpose of the Tzara was, because if you don't understand that, then there's no real reason to thank God for taking us out. Don't put me into Egypt, don't take me out. And in fact, I think that is the meaning of the following Gemara. Gemara says in Brachas, Torah says, before we left Egypt, the Rabbanu Shlom told Moshe Rabbeinu, Daber no ba'ozne ha'am. No is Lashon Bakosha, pleading. Plead with the people that they should take gold and silver from the Egyptians before they leave. And the Gemara explains, why did the Rabbanu Shlom tell Moshe Rabbeinu, plead with them? They don't want to go, they want to go, so they won't get the gold and silver. Shelo yomar oso tzadik Avram Avinu. That Avram Avinu should not have complaints against me, says the Rabbanu Shalom. Because he would say to me, you foretold that they're going to be slaves, strangers, oppressed in Egypt. And you also told me they're going to leave with great riches. And you fulfilled your word that they're going to be strangers and slaves and oppressed perfectly. But where's the Achrei Chen Yetzu Berchush Gadol? Where is the great riches? So plead with them. Please, take money from the Egyptians so you'll leave with great riches and Avram Avinu won't have any complaints against me. Very difficult Gemara. First of all, if God promised that they're going to leave with great riches, doesn't he have to keep his promise? He's only afraid what Avram Avinu is going to say. And if Avram Avinu won't say anything, everything's okay? Doesn't have to keep his promise. What is Avram Avinu significant here? And secondly, God has no other way of fulfilling, giving us great riches than the fact that we should take it from the Egyptians. Why don't you just let our pockets fill up with gold and silver? And then he'll fulfill his word. To go and beg them to go take it from the Egyptians. There's no other way that God can fulfill his promise. I think what it means is the following. There's a medrash that says that Avram Avinu was told by the Rabbanu Shel Olam that there is a blemish in the Jewish people that needs to be corrected. And it can be corrected in one of two ways. It can be corrected in this world through the bondage in Egypt, or it can be corrected in the next world through Gehenna. Spiritual suffering. According to one opinion in the Medrash, Avram Avinu chose for his children the bondage in Egypt. The Rabbanu Shel Olam wanted the Jewish people to know that they gained something from being in Egypt. And the way they would understand that is that they would get something that they couldn't have gotten had they not been there. And therefore the Rabbanu Shel Olam said, before they leave, I want them to take gold and silver from the Egyptians that they could not have possibly gotten had they not been in Egypt, and then they'll understand that they gained something. That wasn't the main gain. But at least from that they'll understand that there was a gain. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have fulfilled his word of leaving with great riches by filling their pockets with gold and silver. But then Avram Avinu would have a complaint, I chose for them bondage, and they're going to blame me for doing terrible things to them. Let them get the gold and silver through the Egyptians so they understand they benefited from being slaves in Egypt. There was a need for it. And then they won't have complaints against me. That's what it depends on Avram Avinu. And the gold and the silver was not the major benefit they had. The real benefit was the Rechush Gadol, was the Torah. But they weren't on a level to appreciate that. And only when they could feel some substantial gain that they could understand, could they then understand that The Torah was really the gain. In fact, the Maggid gives a marshal to that. He says there was a child prodigy who knew how to play the violin very, very well, better than adults. And he was hired by an orchestra to play the violin. The end of the month, the orchestra leader called this five-year-old in and gave him a very fine check as his wages for the month's violin playing. The little boy went home crying. He said, "I worked for a month playing my violin and they gave me a piece of paper." The father said, "Let me see the piece of paper." He looked at it and he saw it's a very fine check. Called up the orchestra leader and he said, "Listen, next month when my son comes to get his pay, give him a bag of lollipops and another bag of candy. And tell him that that is his wages. And send me the check and I will deposit it in an account for him. That when he grows up and appreciates what money is, he'll realize that the candy and the lollipops were not his wages. But right now, that's what he can understand." So too, the Dubna Maggid says, the Rabbanu Shlom really intended the Jewish people will leave Mitzrayim with the ability to get the Torah. That was the great riches. But at that point, they would say, "What a piece of paper, that's what we're getting? For 210 years in slavery, this is what our great riches are?" They couldn't appreciate it. So the Rosh Hashanah said, "Give them some candy, give them some gold and silver, let them appreciate they benefited something from being in Egypt. And later on, they'll mature, they'll understand that that wasn't really the great riches. The great riches was the ability to get the Torah." So I want to explain to you at least one perspective. There are many. One perspective that I think is reasonable in explaining a Gemara in Nedarim as to why the Jewish people needed to be 210 years in Egyptian slavery, bondage, and suffering. The Gemara says in Nedarim, the Gemara asks this question, what did Avraham Avinu do that necessitated the Jewish people being in slavery in Egypt for 210 years? And the Gemara gives three different opinions, and in my estimation, they're not arguing, but each one is revealing another aspect of the idea. The first opinion is that Avraham Avinu was Mahar Acher Midos Hashem. He questioned God. And when the Rabbanu Shlom told him that his children would eventually inherit Eretz Yisrael, he asked, "B'mo Eda, how do I know? B'mo Eda ki Rishena, how do I know they're going to inherit Eretz Yisrael?" And because he questioned the Rabbanu Shalom, his children had to suffer in Egypt for 210 years. Second opinion. She'asa in Garia b'talmidei chachamim. Very relevant today. Because he took the Kolo people, the Yeshivalite that were learning in his home, 318 of them, and he put them into his army. And because he took people sitting and learning Torah, and he put them into the army, his children had to suffer in Egypt for 210 years. When did that happen? When Lot was captured. Lot was captured, and Avraham wanted to save him, and he had to go fight against four kings who were successful in vanquishing five kings. So they were pretty powerful kings. And Avraham Avinu did not have a standing army. So he needed to take every able-bodied man that he had, which was only 318 people. He only took them for one night seder, as important as night seder is, but it was one night seder for 6 hours. That was it. The whole thing. It wasn't a 6 day war, it was a 6 hour war. And he saved Lot's life. Lot's life was in danger, and he saved Lot's life. But he took those 318 people who were sitting and learning Torah and took them away from a night seder. Because of that, the Jewish people suffered in Egypt for 210 years. Third opinion. Shelo hichnis anshei Sdom tachas kantei Ashkena. When he came back from the war and he repatriated the Stomites, So the Melech Sodom said, you keep the riches and give me the people back. And Avraham Avinu said, I'm not taking anything. Take your people, I won't take even a shoelace. And he should have said, you take the riches, I'll take the people. And brought them back and be makar of them. And bring them under the wings of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Because he gave these people back under the wings of the king of Sodom and not the wings of the Ribbono Shel Olam. He didn't bring them home and bring them closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So that's why the Jewish people had to suffer in Egypt for 210 years. That's the Gemara. Very, very difficult Gemara. First of all, let's assume that these three things were sins. We'll see in 1 second, but very hard to understand why they were sins altogether. But let's assume they were sins. Avraham Avinu committed three grave sins. He questioned God. He took yeshiva people and put them in the army, and he didn't try to be makariv, the people of Sodom. So let Avraham Avinu suffer. Why does children suffer? Children don't suffer for the sins of the parents. Why does that answer why the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt for 210 years? Because Avraham Avinu made three mistakes? Let him suffer. Put him in Egypt for 210 years. Not his children. And even more difficult, are these really sins? Avraham Avinu questioned God. God told him he's going to have children. He was already 99 years old or 90 years old at the time. He didn't have any children. He didn't question that. That he accepted 100%, and it says he believed in God, and God considered it a tremendous chesed, but he believed him. And here, God tells him, and those children, again, Eretz Yisrael, that he questioned. So Chazal say he didn't question God. He believed him. He just wanted to know what merit the Jewish people had to get Eretz Yisrael. It's a tremendous promise. What merit did they have? And the Ribbono Shel Olam understood his question because that's what he answered. He told him the merit of sacrifices. So what's the question? He just asked a simple question. What merit did the Jewish people have to get Eretz Yisrael? He didn't question God. I don't believe you. You're pulling my leg. So where's the sin? Secondly, he took the 318 people, put them in the army, took away a night seder, and for that, terrible sin. What's a terrible sin? Not only was Lot's life in danger, but there was a tremendous Chilul Hashem going on. It says that Nimrod, Amraphel, who was the king who captured Lot, Lot looked exactly like Avraham Avinu. And he put him in a cage and he put a muffle around his mouth. Right? He gagged him so he couldn't talk. And he went parading through the streets with Lot in the cage saying that he captured Avraham Avinu. And it's a proof that his God isn't true. Because Lot looked exactly like Avraham. So tremendous Chilul Hashem. Aside from the fact that Lot's life was physically in danger. Now what happens if you are learning night seder? And you hear, Rahman al-Itzlan, that there's a tremendous danger to life outside. And in addition, a tremendous Chilul Hashem. What are you supposed to do? Continue learning? You're sitting by the river, and you hear somebody going down for the third time. Please save me, I'm drowning, I don't know how to swim. What are you supposed to say? Well, you know, I'm learning right now, so if you can wait till Bein Hasdarim, or even better, Bein Hazmanim, right? Just keep treading water. In a few months I'll be there. That's not what you say. You stop, you close the Gemara, and you go and save the person. So what did Avraham Avinu do wrong? And it was 6 hours, that's it. It wasn't longer than that. One night seder. Pikuach Nefesh. On the spot. Chilul Hashem. Avraham Avinu did something wrong. And he didn't bring the Sdomim Tachas Kanfei Hashchina. He didn't bring them under God's way. He didn't bring them home to be makar of them. You know, we're not talking about some misguided college students who Avraham Avinu could have brought home and start, you know, an Eishah Torah program and try to influence them. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the people of Sodom, who a few pages later in the Chumash were destroyed and wiped off the map because they were the dregs of society. Now, Avraham Avinu had in his home some very fine people that he was being makariv. So he should bring these dregs of society home that they may influence the people that he's already trying to influence? And they were incorrigible. How do I know that? Because God destroyed them. Obviously, God couldn't help them. So Avraham Avinu was supposed to bring these dregs of society into his home and endanger his entire household, and maybe he'll bring them under the wings of God. That was a sin. So I don't understand this Gemara at all. First of all, even if it was a sin, why shouldn't Avraham Avinu suffer, not his children? And it doesn't seem like any of them were sins. In order to understand this, I want to start with a preface. We'll understand the preface, we'll understand what's going on over here. The purpose of the Jewish people, eventually, is to be a mamleches kohanim the goy kadosh. A empire of kohanim. What is a kohen? A kohen is God's representative to the world. Kohen is God's representative to the Jewish people. We are the kohanim of the world. We are an empire of kohanim. We are God's representative to the world. We bring, are supposed to bring, a knowledge of God to the world. How do we do that? Not by handing out his calling card, I represent God, if you need him, give me a call. But by fulfilling the second part of the pasuk, the goy kadosh, by being a holy nation. That everything we do in a godly way. How we eat, how we drink, how we conduct our married life, our social life, our economic life. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do it according to the dictates of the Torah that makes us a holy nation. And when people see the godly way that we conduct ourselves in this world, they say there must be a God because these people function in a godly manner. That's how we represent God to the world. That's the purpose. In order to do that, we have to be, a Kohen is somebody who is totally subjugated to God. He has nothing of his own. He represents God totally. Everything about him is merely to represent the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what it means to be an Eved Hashem. And that is the goal of Klal Yisrael, to be Avdei Hashem, to be servants of God. It always bothered me. The matzah is what we start the Seder with and what we end the Seder with. Matzah and Korban Pesach, and we start the Seder with Holach Ma'anya. This is the bread of affliction. We introduce the matzah, that's how we start the Seder, and we end the Seder by eating the matzah together with Korban Pesach. Matzah, what does it represent? So let's see, in the beginning of the Seder we say, Holach ma'anya diachalu abasan bara de Mitzrayim. This is the bread of affliction, the poor bread which our ancestors ate in Egypt. Now is that really true? I thought we ate matzah when we left Egypt, post-haste, and we didn't have time for our dough to rise, so we ended up eating matzah. So we remember the swift exodus from Egypt by eating matzah. So why does it say that this is the matzah we ate in Egypt? We ate it when we left Egypt. Says the Ibn Ezra, the food that the slaves in Egypt ate the entire 210 years was matzah. And he says that that in his time in Spain, that is the food they fed prisoners, matzah. Why? Because matzah is a very economical food to feed prisoners. It's only bread, flour and water, no additives. So it doesn't cost that much because of the additives. It's made very quickly, so there's no labor factor to make it more expensive. And it doesn't digest easily. So you don't eat too much of it, and what you eat stays in your stomach. I'm sure the matzah I ate last year is still there. So it's a very economical food, so that's what they feed to slaves and to prisoners. That is the food that we ate in Mitzrayim for 210 years. Matzah is a symbol of slavery. What is the symbol of freedom? Matzah. We left Egypt post-haste, we were redeemed quickly, and the matzah is a symbol. Now that doesn't make too much sense. We start the Seder with matzah that represents slavery. And then we end the Seder with matzah that represents freedom. I'll tell you what I would have done had they asked me to design the Seder. I would have started the Seder with matzah as a sign of slavery and poverty. And I would have ended the Seder with a 7-layer short strawberry shortcake. Now that represents freedom. And you would see the contrast. But starting the Seder with matzah and ending the Seder with matzah doesn't seem to make too much sense. But the answer is that we think that the difference between the beginning of the Seder and the end of the Seder was, in the beginning of the Seder we were slaves, at the end of the Seder we were free. It's not true. In the beginning of the Seder we were slaves, and the end of the Seder we were slaves. The only thing that changed is the master. And it says that in the Gemara. Me'ikara avdei deparo, v'hashta avdei dakodesh baruch hu. We're slaves from beginning to end. Except who the slaves, who we are we slaves to. In the beginning we were slaves to Paro, and at the end we're slaves to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And being a slave to the Ribbono Shel Olam is the ultimate freedom. But we didn't stop being slaves. In fact, the Shaloh HaKadosh says that the purpose of the 210 years of slavery in Egypt was to teach us how to be slaves, so we know how to be slaves to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he says that that's why, which land did the Ribbono Shel Olam give us? Eretz Canaan. Who was Canaan? The proverbial slave. It's a land that's conducive to slaves, either physical slaves or spiritual slaves. But being a slave to the Ribbono Shel Olam, ein lecha ben chorin ala misha osik batorah, servitude, subjugation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the ultimate freedom, because it enables you to do what deep down you really want to do eternally. So being a slave and being totally subjugated to God, that's real freedom. That we didn't change from being a slave. In the beginning of the Seder we're eating slave food, at the end of the Seder we're eating slave food. Our status as slaves didn't change. It's just our status as whom we're slaves to changed. And therefore, in order to create... Thank you. Baruch Ato Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehyeh B'dvaro. In order to create a nation who is entirely subjugated to the Ribbono Shel Olam, who has nothing of their own, they are total representatives, extensions, kibiyachol, of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what an eved is. An eved is an extension of the master. Proof being that I'm not a kohen, I can't eat truma. But the eved, Kenani, the goyish slave of a kohen, can eat truma. Now that doesn't seem too fair. A goyish slave is on a higher level than me, he can eat truma. But the Kohen's animals can also eat truma. Because the animals and the slave are extensions of the Kohen. They're like the long arm of the Kohen. And just like the Kohen's arm can absorb truma, so too his animals and his slaves. A slave is an extension of the master. Our entire nationhood has to be an extension of the Ribbono Shel Olam, totally subjugated and totally dependent on him. And therefore, at the very inception of the Jewish people, the Ribbono Shel Olam told Avraham Avinu, Lech lecha me'artzecha u'mimoladetecha u'mibeis avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. I want you to leave three things: your land, your birthplace, and your father's home. And they represent the following three foundations of any nation. And what distinguishes one nation from another nation and gives it its identity as a nation is three things. Firstly, every nation has its identity. What distinguishes it from other nations? What its qualities are? Every nation is different. Has an identity, and that is related mostly to the land that it has. Its land and its identity usually go together. Secondly, it has resources that it can use to bring out that identity. The resources are represented by the birthplace. Person's birth determines what stars he's born under or whatever, bone, chaye, mezone, his resources are the result of usually his birth. And lastly is the goal. What's the purpose? What purpose do you serve? You take your identity, you take your resources, and you serve, you contribute towards the welfare of the world. Each nation contributes something else, has a goal. That goal represents the Father's house. What is your goal in this world? Avraham Avinu, the Rabban Shem, told him, I want you to leave your identity, your resources, your goals, and I want you to go to Eretz Yisrael, and there the Eschol Goy Gadol, I'll give you an identity, I'll make you a great nation, and give you an identity. Va'avarechecha, I'll bless you with resources. Va'agad lo shemecha, I'll give you goals that will make your name great, that your entire foundation as a nation, your identity, your resources, and your goals will be God-given. You'll be a God-made nation, not a self-made nation. And then you'll represent me totally. That was the ideal. But Avraham Avinu and Yitzchak and Yaakov should develop a nation whose entire identity emanates from the Ribono Shel Olam, whose entire resources come from the Ribono Shel Olam, whose entire goals are dictated by the Ribono Shel Olam. Someone, a nation totally negated and subjugated to God. Avdei Hashem, Mamleches Kohanim. But something happened. And Avraham Avinu blemished each one of these foundations somewhat, partially. The first foundation of nationhood, identity, Avraham Avinu blemished by asking what merit do the Jewish people have to get Eretz Yisrael. That implied that the essence of Eretz Yisrael and the essence of the Jewish people are not exactly compatible, and we need some kind of outside merit to deserve the land of Israel. But what is the land of Israel? Eretz Yisrael is a land that has a special close relationship with divine providence. It's God's land that he watches and guides intimately, directly, different than other lands, and it's a holy land. What are we? We're a holy people who have a special relationship, an intimate relationship with God. We fit each other like a glove. The Gemara says that in Ksubas. Omad vayimodei doretz, the Ribono Shel Olam measured every land, and he found no land more compatible to the Jewish people than Eretz Yisrael. And he found no people more compatible to Eretz Yisrael than the Jewish people. We fit each other like a glove. But if Avraham Avinu said, what merit do the Jewish people have to get Eretz Yisrael? That means that we don't fit each other like a glove. We need some kind of outside merit. Which implies that maybe the Jewish people, their identity is not the identity of Eretz Yisrael. So then what is our identity? Put it into question. And maybe nobody heard it. But what Avraham Avinu said made an impression on all the worlds. And it left this blemish in the foundation of the identity of the Jewish people. And God's answer was, they don't need a merit. Sacrifice, the essence of the people, which is what sacrifice is, where you bring out your essence and offer it to God and get closer to the Ribono Shel Olam, that is the merit. The merit is their essence. They don't need a separate merit. But Avraham Avinu's question put the identity of the Jewish people into question. So there was a blemish in the identity of the Jewish people, that foundation of nationhood. Then Avraham Avinu took the greatest resource that the Jewish people have, people who are learning Torah. That is the greatest resource the Jewish people have, Torah learning. And yes, halachically, he had to take them and put them in the army for 6 months. Because that's the halacha. But you know what Chazal say? Gedola Talmud Torah Yoser Mi'atzolos Nefashos. Learning Torah is greater than saving lives. That doesn't mean that if it's a question of stopping learning and saving a life, that you don't stop learning. But it's not because learning is less important than saving lives. Learning is more important. But sometimes the Rebbe Shlomo wants you to do the lesser important thing. Prove it to you. Pesach night, you have to eat matzah. So you have to stop learning and chew that matzah. Usually you can't learn while you're chewing the matzah. You have to stop learning and eat matzah. Does anyone think that eating matzah is a greater mitzvah than learning Torah? No. But God wants you to do the lesser thing. That's His ratzon. So He wants you to save the life, but not because saving lives is greater than learning Torah. Because learning Torah keeps the entire universe and all the universes going. And saving a life is very limited. How many lives can you save? You're not saving all the universe. So in fact, learning Torah is greater. But you have to do the lesser thing if that's necessary. If Avraham Avinu was on the right level, Lot never would have been captured. He wouldn't have had to take the greatest resource the Jewish people have and use it for something lesser, for saving lives. He would have let them continue learning Torah. Halacha was, and he couldn't. But if he had been on a higher level, then maybe he wouldn't have had to save Lot. Lot wouldn't have been captured. So that put the resources of the Jewish people into question. What are the resources of the Jewish people? Are they totally devoted to God on the level of Torah learning? Or are they something less than that? And lastly, what's the goal of the Jewish people? To bring the entire world to a knowledge of God. Here Avraham Avinu had the people of Sodom, and he didn't do that. Was he right? Yeah. He couldn't bring these people home. But maybe if he had been on a higher level, these people wouldn't have been the dregs of society. They would have not been incorrigible. But in the end, it put into question the goal of the Jewish people. What's the goal of the Jewish people if Avraham Avinu can give back people to the king of Sodom and not bring them under the wings of God? So there was a blemish in the foundation of the Jewish people in all three areas. But Moeda, when he questioned what merit we have to get Eretz Israel, he blemished the identity of the Jewish people. When he took the greatest resource that we have, the Torah learners, and he put them into the army for 6 hours, he blemished the resources of the Jewish people. And when he didn't bring the people of Sodom under the wing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he blemished the goals of the Jewish people. When you have a blemish in the foundation, you can't just put, you know, Elmer's glue or super glue in it and fix it up. If you have a crack in the fourth floor, you can put plaster in and it's fine. But if there's a crack in the foundation, what you have to do is take away, uproot that part of the foundation and relay it. You can't just fix it up. You have to relay the cement. Otherwise the foundation will not hold. And therefore the Rebbe Shlomo had to obliterate, take away that blemished foundation totally and relay it. That the foundations, the identity, not all of it, but the part that was blemished had to be taken away and redone. And that's exactly what Shibud Mitzrayim was. It wasn't a punishment. It wasn't that the Jewish people were being punished for sins that Avraham Avinu did. But in order for the foundation of the Jewish people to be set as God's people, their identity had to be erased to a certain degree, their resources had to be erased, and their goals had to be erased, and then redone totally at the hands of the Rebbeinu Shlomo. That was Shibud Mitzrayim. Three things. Ger yezaracha. Your children are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. Strangers in a host land lose their identity. They become swallowed up by the host nation. And to a certain degree they lose their identity. Even though the Jewish people maintained an identity in Mitzrayim. They didn't change their names or their mode of clothing and so on. But to a certain degree they lost their identity as an individual nation. They were swallowed up by the Egyptians. The Avadum, they're going to be slaves. Mashikona Evid Konarabo. What a slave owns is not his, it belongs to his master. They have no resources. Even your time is not yours. Your body is not yours. Your resources are totally erased. That's what the slavery did. It erased the blemished resources. And the inu osam, they're going to be oppressed. What was the oppression? What was the inui? So the Torah says that the inui in Mitzrayim was called avodas perech. That's avodas perech. How much is back-breaking labor? So there's a halacha that you're not allowed to make an Eved Ivri, a Jewish slave, work avodas perech. So there must be a halachic guidelines of what avodas perech is, because you have to know what you can't allow to do. So there is guidelines. What is avodas perech? Work with no purpose. That's avodas perech. That's why the Jews built Orei Miskenos. They built these store cities. But the Medrash says, don't read Miskenos, but Miskenos. They were pitiful cities. They were built on sand. And when they finished, they caved in. There's no purpose to it. They built and worked with no purpose, with no goal. And they had to do it again. That's called Avodas Perech. Work with no purpose to it. And that's why when Paro wanted to make the Jews work harder, he said, I'm not going to give you straw and you're going to produce the same quota of bricks. Was Paro stupid? He could have said, you're going to produce double the quota of bricks. Then he would have double the bricks and they would be working harder. Why did he make them work harder and produce the same quota? He didn't gain anything. It's exactly the point. Because if they would have created double the quota, they would have felt some kind of satisfaction with the fact that they accomplished something. He wanted them to accomplish nothing more and work double hard. That kind of work is debilitating. So the inui in Mitzrayim was working without a purpose. It took away their purpose. It took away their goals. It's interesting, the word perech, the Mefarshim point out for a different reason, but it fits my purposes also. Perech in Esbash, if you transpose the letters of the Aleph Beis, Aleph becomes Tav, Beis becomes Shin, Gimel becomes Resh. Okay, it's a kind of gematria. So the word Perech is Pei becomes Vav, Resh becomes Gimel, and Chaf becomes Lamed. Vav, Gimel, Lamed. Which means absolutely nothing, except if you add them together, it's 39. Which hints to the 39 Melachos of Shabbos. What's the connection? The greatest work with purpose, Melechos Machsheves, is the work that went into building the Mishkan. And those are the works that are prohibited on Shabbos. The greatest purposeful work that can be is the work that brought God's presence to this world, building the Mishkan, the 39 Melachos, which is the antithesis, the opposite of Avodas Perech, work with no purpose at all. So the fact that we were strangers took away and erased our identity. The fact that we were slaves erased our resources. And the fact that we were oppressed with Avodas Perech took away our goals. Because Avraham Avinu blemished each of these areas, that area that was blemished had to be uprooted and erased. And that's what was Geirus. Geiriyeh v'avodum v'inu osam. And after 210 years, where that blemished identity, resources, and goals were erased, and then the Rabban Shem built us back into a nation in the twinkling of an eye and made us a nation. But before he did that, he wanted to show us the opposite. What is the antithesis of the nation that you're going to be? You're going to be a nation that is built totally on God. And the Egyptians represented a nation that were built totally on a negation of God. On Kochi Volchim Yodi. They thought that they were self-made people. Li hayor v'aniosisi, Paro said. I made the Nile, it's mine. The Egyptians considered themselves self-made people. The antithesis of what the Jewish people are supposed to be. So before the Rabban Shem built us into that God-made nation, he showed us the total bankruptcy and the total negativism of a society that's built on kochi votzim yadi, that's built on the opposite of being the people of God, that being people who think they're self-made people. And those were the 10 plagues. And they came in three groups. Tetzach, Adash, Ba'achav. The first three showed us how decrepit, bankrupt, meaningless an identity that you create is when it's not dependent on God. The second three showed us how resources, when they don't come from God, are bankrupt. And the last four showed us that the goals of a nation like that are bankrupt and meaningless. So we can see and appreciate the light by understanding the darkness. And I'm not going to explain all of them in detail, but the first three, at least you'll see the idea, and then you can figure out the other ones yourself. There's no time to do all of them. But let me tell you my understanding of the first three makos based on this context, that they were to show us the bankruptcy, how meaningless an identity that is self-made people. That we create our identity. The first one was blood, dam. The Nile turned into blood. First of all, the Egyptians were identified by two things, the Nile and their land, the land of Egypt. So these plagues hit the place of their identity, the Nile and... What's a mark of blood? I think you could understand it in the following way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us, and He gave us the foundation of our life, which is the blood. Blood, damu anefesh. And that basically is a closed system. Barring any illnesses or whatever, the blood that God gives you when you're born is what you live with throughout your life. You don't have to change it every month. You don't have to have transfusions unless you're sick. And it reproduces itself, right? And that supply of blood lasts you a lifetime. And that's God's contribution to your life. He gave you your life. That's blood. But God wants us to be dynamic. He doesn't want us to be robots. So He gave us another liquid that we introduce that enhances the life blood that God gave us. That liquid is called water. We take in water and that enhances our life. But the essence of life is blood. When a person says that he's a self-made person, what is he doing conceptually? He's taking the blood that God made him a human being, and He's changing it into water conceptually. It's not God's liquid, it's my liquid. So God said, if you want to take blood and change it into water, I'll show you what happens when I take your water and turn it into blood. See if you can survive. So the first makkah represented the idea that when you think that you're a self-made person and you don't realize that you're enhancing the lifeblood that God gave you, you think that you've created yourself, then if you want to change blood into water, I'm going to change your water into blood and see if you can survive. And then from that identity, it's not only something that is corrupt and distorted, but it's harmful. And from that Nile that turned into blood comes frogs. And according to some, they weren't just frogs, they were alligators. Destructive, dangerous. What comes from an identity like that is bothersome in the least and very dangerous at the most. And lastly, if you think that your identity is self-made, then you really have no place in this world. Because God created the whole world for the sake of man, but for men who understand that they're created beings. And that's why the whole world preceded man, and man has a place of standing in this world. The earth is his place to stand. But if you don't understand that, and you think that you're a self-made person, then you really have no place to stand in this world. The world is not meant for you. And the earth underneath you turns to lice, and you become the place of standing for the lice, and the lice become you become the host, and the lice become the people who live off of you, instead of you living off the ground. So with an identity like that, you don't have a place to stand in this world. The earth underneath you turns to lice, and you become the host of the world instead of the world being the host for you. Those are the first three makas. They deal with the identity of the Jewish people. The second three dealt with the resources. First resource the Egyptians had was their homes. Man's home is his castle. It's a main resource. So that was destroyed by wild animals coming. Man is supposed to rule over the animals. Now the animals are ruling over you and taking away your resources. Instead of the animals being your resource, they're taking away your resources. Dever took away their holy resources, their cattle, which they worshipped as gods. And Shin took away their bodies, which is another resource that a person has, his body. And the last four took away our goals, took away the Egyptians' goals. How so? Barad took away their immediate food supply. If you don't have a food supply, you can't have any goals, you have no future. Arbe took away their long-term food supply. Also, took away their goals, their future. Choshech took away their ability to function. If you can't function, you can't produce any goals. And Makas Bechoras took away their future, the future generation. You can't accomplish goals in one generation. It has to go on from generation to generation. The firstborn were taken away from them. So the first three Makas took away the Egyptian identity, showed how bankrupt it was. The second three showed how bankrupt their resources were, and the last four showed how bankrupt their goals were. And once the Jewish people understood how dark and meaningless identity, resources, and goals that are man-made are, now they can appreciate their identity and their resources and their goals that are God-made. And the God did that by creating a nation with the three Lashonos of Geula, with the three expressions of redemption. Now I know there's four expressions of redemption, but it doesn't fit my drasha. So Baruch Hashem, the Vilna Gaon solves my problem. The Vilna Gaon says there are more than four expressions of redemption. There's the Hotseisi, the Higoalti, the Lokachti, the Hevesi, right? The six words over there. So how do we pick out four? Says the Vilna Gaon, the four expressions of redemption end with the word vigoalti. After that, it's post-redemption. So any word after vigoalti is not expressions of redemption, that's after the redemption. So it's only one problem. There's only three words till vigoalti. The Hotseisi, the Hitzalti, the Goalti, says the Vilna Gaon, no problem. Because by the Goalti, it says two different kinds of the Goalti. The Goalti Eschem, Bizroa Netuya, Uvishvatim Gedolim. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great punishments. So the Goalti is if it said it twice. There's one the Goalti, Bizroa Netuya, and the Goalti, Vishvatim Gedolim. Those are the four, but there's really only three. The Tzalti, the Hotseisi, the Tzalti, the Goalti. Except the Goalti has two aspects to it. So really there's three, the Shonos of Geula, and one of them has two aspects. Now we'll see what they are. The Rabban Shem said, I took away your identity by making you strangers. The Hotseisi, I'll take you out of Egypt. You're not going to be strangers anymore. You're going to get back your identity, and I'm going to give you your identity. It's going to come directly from me. The Tzalti Eschem Avodosim, I took away your resources by making you slaves. I'll save you from being slaves. You'll be free people. You'll be able to keep your resources. And you'll have the greatest resource. Achodesh Hazeh Lochem. Time. I'm giving you time is yours. Your bodies are yours. Your material possessions are yours. You're not an Eved anymore. You have your own possessions. The Tzalti Eschem Avodosim. And I will redeem you. And I will give you goals in two ways. I will give you goals by dictating to you what you have to do with an outstretched arm to push you to fulfill your purpose in this world. That's one way that God gives us goals. and I will, with shvatim gedolim, with great punishments, take away those people who would want to prevent you from fulfilling your goal, and I will protect you and see to it that you're not prevented from fulfilling your goals. There's two different things. One is to give you the incentive to want to fulfill your goal, that's Mizroa Netuya. And to prevent others from preventing you from fulfilling your goals, that's Mishvatim Gedolim. If you think about it, where in the Seder we have four cups of wine, and they represent these four Lashonos of Geula, three with the one that has two aspects, and they represent identity, resources, goals given by God. Where are these four cups drunk? So let's see with the first one. The first one corresponds to the fact that God gave us back our identity. What is the first cup? Kiddush. What does Kiddush speak about? The identity of the Jewish people. Asher bochar bonu mikol olam v'ra'am bonu mikol lashon. What is our identity? Who are we? What are we? So the first cup that represents God giving back us our identity as a God-given identity corresponds perfectly to Kiddush. What's the second cup? Where do we drink the second cup? At the end of Magid, right before the meal. We have all our resources in front of us. The matzah, the morer, the whole seuda is there in front of us, and that's when we drink the second cup. Looking over all of our resources that we're going to then eat. So the second cup represents the resources of the Jewish people. The third cup represents the fact that God is going to give us an incentive to fulfill our goals with an outstretched arm. What's the third cup? Benching. The cup of benching. Now what in the world does benching have to do with fulfilling your goals? I'll tell you what it has to do. Do you ever wonder why benching includes so many things that have nothing to do with food? If somebody asked me to compose a grace after meals, Birkas HaMazon, so I would say what it should contain is the following. God, thank you for the food. It was really great. There was plenty of it. Right, see you next meal. Thank you. Baruch Atah Hashem, Hazon Esakol. That was it. What more could you say? But the Torah prescribes a lot of other brachas. No lelecha, you have to speak about Torah, bris, yitzias mitzrayim. I mean, the next bracha, you have to speak about the Beis HaMikdash and the Davidic dynasty. I just ate a measly sandwich. We have to go through a whole refresher course in Jewish history for it. Thanks for the sandwich and finish. Why all these extra things? And I think the idea is the following. What are you thanking the Rabbi Hashem for? That he gave you food, nourishment, gave you a few more calories, a little bit more energy. So how important is that? So if life is not all that important, then how much could you thank God for giving you a little bit more life? It's not that important to begin with. But if life is extremely important, eternally important, life includes Torah, and it includes what's it called, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and Malchus Beis David and the Beis HaMikdash, that's what I'm living for, then I gotta thank God for giving me a few more calories and a few more energy and extending my life, because life is very important. The more you appreciate the goal, the purpose of life, the more you can be thankful for getting a little bit more life by eating. But if life's not that important, so how much can you thank God for eating? So what did you do? Extend your life? How important is life anyway? So thanks and finished. But if life includes all of these things, and they're eternally, universally important, then extending that life, nourishing it, is very important to itself. That's why, in order to bench properly, you have to mention all those things. And therefore, benching represents God giving you the incentive to fulfill your goals. Exactly the third lashon of Geula. The Goalti Hashem Bizroa Netuya, that's benching. And the last one is Hallel. Hallel thanks the Rabbanu Shalom for saving us from all those powers throughout history that would have wanted to prevent us from fulfilling our goals. That is the fourth cup. So that is what the Seder is all about, and that's what Yetzias Mitzrayim was all about. It was correcting blemishes that blemished our ability to be the godly nation in all three aspects of what a nation is: identity, resources, and goals. It was eradicating the blemished, showing us the bankruptcy of the opposite through the 10 plagues, and then God rebuilding us as a nation totally in the twinkling of an eye by taking us out of Egypt and restoring our identity that came from Him, our resources that came from Him, our goals that came from Him, and all of that is reflected in the Seder. If we understand that and we think about it when we go through the Seder, then each and every one of us will strengthen our own personal identity that comes from the Rabbanu Shalomo, our personal resources, our personal goals in life, and then we'll try to really be B'nei Chorin, really free people, to be able to do the Ratzon Hashem, which is what we really deep down, every Jew wants to do, and then we'll be free to do what we really want to do, and that is what Chayrus is all about. And then the culmination of that physical Chayrus will be the Rechush Gadol that the Rebbeinu Shem really intended when we receive the Torah on Shavuos, which is connected to the holiday of Pesach with Sfiras HaOmer. That is, in a nutshell, what a person, one idea at least, a person should be thinking of while he prepares for Pesach, and while he celebrates Pesach, and while he realizes that Pesach doesn't end until we're mekabel the Torah on Shavuos, Be'ezras Hashem.